Lord, we thank you that you love us and you have revealed yourself to us. Thank you that we can know true things about you, that we're not left in the dark as to who you are and what you're like, but we can know you in a true way through your word, the Bible. God, I pray for your grace this morning and the year ahead as we spend time in the book of Acts this first quarter. I pray, God, that you would bless the preaching of your word. I pray that we would grow in our love for you. We would grow in obedience to Christ. And we would grow in joy in the gospel. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard of a Stanley Cup? Now, when you hear that, maybe you're thinking hockey, right? If you win the hockey championship, you get what's called the Stanley Cup. And it's this giant trophy that takes a couple people to carry. It's so big. But I'm not referring to that Stanley Cup. Did you know there's another Stanley Cup, which is very popular right now? And I think there's some younger people that maybe know already. I didn't learn about it till a couple weeks ago. But the Stanley Cup is the new craze right now. And it's a 40-ounce drinking cup that goes for $50. You can buy at Target. It is the new rage among young people and not so young people. Recently, Target came out with a special edition of Valentine's Day Stanley Cup. And people were lined up at 3 a.m. And the Target stores sold out of them very fast. Some of the Stanley Cups have gone for even thousands of dollars. Now, if you watch some of the news stories about it, how did this water cup become such a crazed hit? How come everyone is so excited about this water cup? Well, it turns out that the initially spread by a group of moms on their blog. A group of moms have a blog, and one mom was really excited about the Stanley Cup, and so she brought all the other moms on the blog the cup. And soon they were promoting it on their blog, and their readers were buying the Stanley Cup. And it started to spread that way. And then some influencers, some celebrities with social media accounts started drinking from their Stanley Cups. And before you knew it, many, many people around the country and the world are very excited about the Stanley Cup. And so the word spread. And the Stanley Company is excited about that, and they hope that their business will continue to grow. How does God's kingdom grow? How does it spread today? How did it spread in the first century? How did it go from a group of 120 people in the beginning of Acts to thousands of people and dozens of churches at the end of Acts? And today, billions of people are Christians, churches around the world. How does the kingdom of God spread? We see it's primarily through the word of God being preached, and it happens through discipleship and evangelism. And that's what we're going to see in our passage today. The kingdom of God advances as God's people engage in discipleship and evangelism. The kingdom of God advances as God's people take part in the good works of discipleship and evangelism. And that's what we see in our passage today in Acts 19. We're going to see discipleship and evangelism, people entering the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God spreading. But we have taken a little break from the book of Acts, haven't we? We've been gone for about a month and a half. I read this passage last night with our kids. I'm like, it's been a while. I'm kind of forgetting where we're at. Maybe you're in the same place, kind of forgetting. It's a little rusty. So I'm going to ask some questions to the kids. Who wrote the book of Acts? Good. Is this Luke's first or second book?
Second.
That's right. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. So you read that. And Luke, and the book of Acts is part two. It's the continued works of Jesus. Now, if I asked you, what is the book of Acts about? I wonder what you would say. A good summary is the book of Acts tells us about the establishment and the expansion of God's kingdom on earth. The book of Acts tells us about God's kingdom being established and expanding on earth as God's people filled with the Holy Spirit bear witness to Jesus and those called by God respond in saving faith. And we've been in this journey through the book of Acts since February of last year, and we've covered a lot of ground so far. Remember back at the beginning, book of Acts, maybe look with me real quick. Remember the beginning of Acts? Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is with his disciples. And what was he teaching them about? Do you remember way back that first sermon? What was that main theme that Jesus kept speaking them about? Well, it was about the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he told them that you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the end of the earth, but wait in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit. Then Jesus ascended into heaven, and 10 days later is the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came upon the church. And suddenly they started speaking in languages they didn't know. This morning, when one of our students came in, Megumi, she taught me how to say good morning in Japanese, but I don't know Japanese. I can say Ohayo gozaimasu. But these guys spoke languages they didn't know, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and it was this miraculous sign of the coming kingdom of God, and the Holy Spirit has come and has filled his people in a powerful way. The end time kingdom has arrived. Peter stands up, he preaches his sermon. Thousands are added to the church. The church is growing and being established. And we read through the book of Acts and we see the gospel going out in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and it's spreading. It's facing persecution and opposition. But more and more people are coming into the kingdom of God. God saves a man named Saul. And we read about that, his conversion in chapter 9. Saul becomes a Christian. And we see that the Lord says that Saul is God's chosen instrument to carry his name before the Gentiles. The story of Acts continues. Samaritans become Christians. Gentiles become Christians. Now the church is made up of Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul goes on a missionary journey. Churches are planted. He goes on another missionary journey. More churches are planted. More kingdom workers are going with Paul. And now we're on the Apostle Paul's third missionary journey. And this is where we are in the book of Acts. And the Apostle Paul now has reached the city of Ephesus. Does anybody have any guesses about how big Ephesus was? Do you think it was as big as Naperville? Naperville is 150,000 people. Raise your hand if you think it was bigger than Naperville. Raise your hand if you think it was smaller. Oh, you guys are a sharp group. It was bigger, in fact. Ephesus was the second largest city in the Roman Empire at this time. It was about 200,000 to 250,000 people. Only followed by the largest city, which was Rome, which was around 1 million people at that time. So Paul has now reached Ephesus. He'd already been there, if you remember back in Acts 18. He only stopped briefly. And in Acts 18, he said, I'll come to you, I'll return to you, Acts 18, 21, if the Lord wills, if God wills. So Paul went back to Jerusalem. Now he's coming back to Ephesus. And here in our passage today, we see the gospel reach Ephesus. The kingdom of God is reaching Ephesus. And how is it spreading? It's spreading through discipleship and evangelism. And how do we want to see the gospel spread today? How will it spread in Naperville? If we're engaged in discipleship and evangelism. God is calling us for good works, brothers and sisters, in 2024. And those works include discipleship and evangelism. And I hope that by the end of our time together, you'll be persuaded of that from the text and more motivated to engage in these good works in 2024. God's kingdom advances as God's people engage in discipleship and evangelism. Now let's get into our passage in Acts 19, 1 to 7. We see that God's kingdom advancing through discipleship. In verse 1 of Acts 19, we see the setting here. It says, and it happened, in verse 1, that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. So Apollos, He's down in Corinth. He's preaching. He's encouraging the Christians there. And Paul is in Ephesus. He's arrived to do his gospel ministry. And it says in verse 1 that there, who did he find in verse 1? There he found some. What does your text say? What's that word? Disciples. He found some disciples there. Now, when we read that at first glance, it sounds like he found some Christians. And actually, commentators are divided about these guys, whether they were actually Christians yet, or maybe they knew some about Jesus, but they weren't really Christians yet. Commentators kind of go back and forth. They are called disciples, so they probably identified in some ways as followers of the Messiah. But as we keep reading, we see that they lacked quite a bit of basic understanding. So maybe they weren't. Maybe they're like what we would call a nominal Christian, someone who says, "I'm a Christian, but I'm a Christian because my parents were Christian, or I went to church, or I just identify that way, but they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus." Maybe they're more of a nominal. We don't know for sure. But the text says he found some disciples there, and we see how Paul responds. Paul disciples them. He uses the word of God to teach them and lead them forward to be a fully committed followers of Jesus. He met them where they were at, and he helped them move forward. Do you know what the word discipleship means? Could you give me a definition if I asked you, what is discipleship? I wonder how you would define that word, discipleship. What does it mean to disciple somebody? Think about it. What does it mean? Well, it means to come alongside somebody and help them grow in the faith. It means to intentionally help another person grow in maturity as a Christian, using God's word, prayer. It will involve instructing. It will involve correcting. But discipleship is intentionally helping somebody grow and understand what it means to be a Christian. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, and some other Christians at my college I was at, helped me understand, hey, as a Christian, you should read God's word every day. As a Christian, here's how you can pray. As a Christian, here's what God's word teaches about spending your money and about relationships and about marriage and the future. Here's what God's word teaches. And I needed someone to come alongside and teach me. And I'm so thankful for people who have discipled me throughout the years. This is how we grow. We need other people. God uses us to disciple others and them to disciple us. It's part of God's beautiful design for how the kingdom advances. It's not primarily through mom blogs and influencers, though the word of God can go out through mom blogs and influencers, but it's through everyday people like us who don't have a mom blog or aren't influencers or any blog. God works through his people as they disciple others and they enter into the kingdom where they grow as Christians. So look at how Paul disciples these group of individuals. It says he found some disciples and he talks to them. He said to them in verse 2, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So something about these guys made Paul unsure of whether they actually had received the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was a conversation with them, though it's not recorded in the text, or maybe it's from somebody else, maybe Priscilla and Aquila. Some people say maybe Priscilla and Aquila told Paul about these guys. We don't know. But Paul said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So we see there's a deficiency in their understanding. It's likely that if they were disciples of John, which we see in a minute, that they at least had some awareness of the Holy Spirit, but maybe they didn't know about the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit empowering and filling his people for New Testament ministry. Verse 3, he said to them, "Into what were you baptized then?" They said, "Into John's baptism." So if you remember, John the Baptist, his whole ministry was preparing the way for Jesus Christ. We learn about his ministry in the beginning of the Gospels. He was baptizing and saying, "I'm pointing forward to the one who is to come." But it was a baptism of repentance. John had disciples. His disciples likely went out and baptized people as well. Maybe that's who these guys were. Maybe they're baptized by John or John's disciples. We don't know. But they said they're baptized into John's baptism. And look at verse 4. Paul teaches them. He instructs them. He says, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. So Paul teaches them. He explains what John's baptism was meant to do. It was meant to point forward to Jesus. It would be absurd for John's disciples to hear about Jesus and say, well, I don't need Jesus. I've been baptized with John. I'm just going to keep going. No, John pointed forward to Jesus. He prepared the way. And these guys were supposed to believe on Jesus. And that's exactly what happened in verse 5 and 6. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they believed, it's implied here, or their understanding in Jesus was strengthened, furthered along by Paul's discipling of them. And they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So I think we could, that's the same as when, in other words, it, in the Gospel of Matthew, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's shorthand for that. But here it's official. They're saying, I am a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. And I want to follow him. Just this last Sunday, Maria was also baptized down in Brazil at her home church. And we hope, Lord willing, to show the video of her baptism next Sunday and to pray for her during the service. They're, you can pray for them. They're coming back from Brazil this week. But baptism is the right thing to do if you're a Christian. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, baptism is part of obedience, of following Jesus. Baptism in and of itself doesn't wash away your sins. The act of baptism does not save you. We are saved by faith in Christ, by grace alone. But if you are a Christian, it is right and fitting for you to be baptized. And that's what these individuals did. They were baptized. And look at what else happened in verse 6. And when Paul lays hands on them, and he's laying hands on them and he's praying for them. On hearing this, Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, comes upon them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying, just like what happened at the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came for the first time, the visible sign that the Holy Spirit really came was the speaking in languages that they had never heard or knew. It was the visible, miraculous sign. And at different parts in the book of Acts, we see this sign, this miraculous sign happen. It happened on the day of Pentecost, but it also happened when Cornelius became a Christian. Remember in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius the Gentile becomes a Christian, and they're baptized, and Peter's preaching to them, and suddenly they begin speaking in tongues, speaking in these languages they didn't know. I think how commentators speak about it, I think the right way to understand this is the visible evidence that the Holy Spirit really came, and these followers were really filled with the Holy Spirit. It was proof that these followers of these disciples of John, now they really had the Holy Spirit now. They were Christians. And God gave these miraculous signs in the early church as evidence and demonstration, just like the miracles from the apostles. The apostles really were Christ's apostles. They were called by him, authorized by him. There are these miraculous signs. And theologians speak about this. When you look through these special moments in church history and in the history of God's people, going back to the Old Testament, you see that there are moments when there are these miraculous signs and wonders. Like Moses is a good example. He threw down his staff, and what did it become, kids?
A snake.
What happened when he picked it up again? Became a staff again, right? So there are these miraculous signs and wonders that happen in the days of Moses or in through Moses. And it was authenticating, hey, Moses really is God's servant. And then you have Elijah and Elisha, these miraculous signs that happens through them, and different spots throughout salvation history. And we see this in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit came upon them, they began speaking in tongues, and there were about 12 of them. So we see that happen in the book of Acts, miraculously speaking in languages that they didn't know. But maybe a question you say is, well, what about today? What about today, Pastor? What about speaking in tongues now? And how do I know that I actually have the Holy Spirit if I've never spoken in tongues? Well, what do we do about this question? Well, the Christians, well, first I have to preface that Christians are divided on this. We have people who are more charismatic, our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, and then we have those who are not Pentecostal or not charismatic. The Christians are divided on this. So people do view this differently, but how I'm most persuaded about it is that these miraculous speaking in foreign languages, this was something that was unique to the early church that we don't ordinarily see today. Actually, as Paul speaks about it, the gift of tongues, even as it was a miraculous sign then, not every Christian in the early church spoke in tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:30, Paul says this: do all speak in tongues? Do all prophesy? It's a rhetorical question, but the answer is no. Not everybody, even in the first century, spoke in tongues. But actually, if you are a Christian, you have received the Holy Spirit. Look with me at one reference. Look at the book of Romans. Romans 8, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9 says this: you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. You see, the New Testament teaching is, if you are a Christian, it's only because God the Holy Spirit regenerated you, brought you from death to life, and gave you the gift of faith and sealed you. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, you may not be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we need to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. But actually, the sign, the evidence that you are a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit is you're confessing faith in Christ, and you're living a holy life. So you say, do I have the Holy Spirit? Have you believed in Christ? Have you confessed your sins and trusted him? Do you see evidence of a holy life? If those things are true of you, you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and you can be assured by the Scriptures that you have the Spirit. Now, the Scripture says to be filled with the Spirit, not to be drunk with wine. So we pray for the Spirit to freshly fill us, to help us to say no to sin and to live a holy life. But I think that is how we see it today. But getting back now to our text here, we see Paul discipled these disciples of John. They believe, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the kingdom is advancing. So how did the kingdom advance so far in Ephesus? Well, it's through Paul's discipleship ministry of these 12 individuals. Paul discipled them. Either they became Christians or they became more obedient followers of Christ. They're filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized. Friends, if we want to see God's kingdom advance in Naperville, we must be committed to discipleship, helping others follow Jesus. Students, you'll meet friends at North Central College who say they're Christians, but have very, very little understanding of Christianity. And it's an opportunity for you to come alongside them and explain the gospel. Maybe they're Christians, maybe they're not. God knows their soul if they say they're Christians. But our task, your task, is to come alongside them. Explain the gospel. Teach them what the Scriptures say. For us, the rest of us who are not students, God brings people in our lives, family members, co-workers, friends. You may meet somebody who says they're a Christian, but they say, I don't need to go to church. On Sundays, I just go out into nature and I don't need to read the Bible. This is your opportunity to say, well, if you're a Christian, let's see what God's word teaches. God calls Christians to be part of a local church. God calls us to read his word and let's understand what actually the Bible teaches about being a Christian. And that's your opportunity to help them. Either maybe they're not even Christians, or maybe they're very immature in their faith. But who is God calling you to disciple in 2024? Who are the people that God has put in your life? If we're parents, if you're a parent, then of course your children, God calls you to do that. But there are opportunities even within marriage to help each other, to disciple each other. There's opportunity in singleness with other people in the local church or people that you meet. There's people on your street, in your apartment building, at your workplace, who may have a very faulty understanding. They may be like these guys, I didn't even hear that there's a Holy Spirit. And you could say, let's go out to lunch. Let's go to Portillo's, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and what God says about the gospel and following him. But God's kingdom will advance as we engage in discipleship. But it also advances, as we see the rest of this passage, as God's people engage in evangelism. Now, if I asked you what evangelism is, could you give me an answer? What is evangelism? What would you say if I asked you, what is evangelism? Maybe that's just a churchy word you've heard, but you don't know what it means. What is evangelism? I wonder what you would say. Well, evangelism simply is sharing the gospel with others with the hope that they would become Christians. I like how Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, put it. And hopefully Andrew knows this summary still. He was also in crew back in the day. Bill Bright says, evangelism is this. It's sharing the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Evangelism is sharing the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. And friends, Paul was evangelizing in Ephesus. We see this take place here in verses 8 to 10. He did evangelism to the religious and the irreligious. Look with me at verses 8 to 9. First, Paul goes to the synagogue, and he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the, what does it say there? What's that phrase? The kingdom of God. Do you see that in your text? The kingdom of God? That's an important theme for the book of Acts. Acts is about the kingdom of God arriving on earth. And Paul is speaking to these Jewish people who already heard these prophecies, like the Daniel one we read a few minutes ago. They're waiting for God's kingdom. And Paul said, hey, it's here. Jesus the Messiah is here. He brought the kingdom. The king died for his people and he rose again. And what was Paul doing? He was boldly reasoning. He was speaking boldly. He was reasoning and he was persuading. Friends, part of evangelism is reasoning and persuading with our non-Christian friends. It's using argumentation in a winsome way, reasoning and persuading. Maybe you feel like you say, I don't know how to reason and persuade. I don't know how to have these conversations. Can I recommend a good book for you? It's a book called Tactics by Greg Kuchel. If you're looking for a read, read that book. Greg Kuchel's Tactics will teach you how to reason and persuade. But we all learn. We can pray that God helps us even as we bumble along. God still works through the weakness of his people. But Paul was reasoning and he was persuading them about the kingdom of God. Years ago when I became a Christian, when I was 18, I was really excited about trying to share my faith. And I had some friends who were not Christians. And I was trying to reason and persuade them. And I grew up part of the Episcopal Church. And the Episcopal Church, there are some very faithful Episcopalians and Episcopal churches, but a lot of them, sadly, have gone the way of liberal theology and have departed from Scripture. And I went to my old Episcopal priest, and I was talking to my Episcopal priest. I said, you know, I really want my friend, who's a Mormon, to become a Christian. I want them to know the real Jesus. And my Episcopal priest said, you don't need to worry about that. Jesus is in that religion, too. And he's in other religions as well. Now, I knew, even as a baby Christian, that's not what the Bible teaches. And that's certainly not what Paul said. Paul didn't say, well, the guys in the synagogue, they have Jesus or in their own way. No, he went and he reasoned and persuaded with religious people. They need Jesus. Because there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved except Jesus Christ. Friends, people who are part of other religions need Jesus. Our Jewish friends, our Hindu friends, our Muslim friends, our mystic friends, our atheist friends need Jesus. Only Jesus can make us right with the living God. And Paul shows us, he went to the synagogue and he reasoned and persuaded with them that they might know Jesus. How did they respond? Verse 9, But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them. So Paul persisted for 3 months, but eventually they became very stubborn, stiff-necked, continuing in unbelief, and they began speaking evil of Christians. Here they're called the way. They rejected Paul. Now, Paul was a much better preacher than any of us, but way better than I could ever be. But he was rejected. And we too will be rejected as we preach the gospel. That we can take heart as we share the gospel with our Muslim friends and they say, I don't want Jesus. Jesus is just a prophet. He's not God. Don't lose heart. Keep preaching. Keep praying. Keep loving your non-Christian friends. Paul went to the religious, but he also went to the secular. Look at this in verses 9 to 10. So after this, he withdrew from them and he took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years. So Paul leaves the synagogue. Now he goes to the secular place, the hall of Tyrannus. Does anybody know about the hall of Tyrannus? Well, commentators aren't too sure either. There's probably a guy named Tyrannus who had a hall, like a lecture hall. He might have been a philosopher himself, or he just owned the hall. And Paul probably, most likely, rented out this space. It's a public space. And he went, Paul, in some of the manuscripts, it says that he went there daily, or to say he went there daily, but it actually even gives the time. It was in the afternoon, Paul went there. I think you even have it maybe in your footnote. Some manuscripts say from the 5th hour to 10th, from 11 to 4. Paul went there, and he was sharing the gospel with irreligious, non-Jews, non-religious people, and he was reasoning and persuading and proclaiming Jesus to people who weren't religious. So Paul went to the hall of Tyrannus. And this challenges us. Are we going out to our non-Christian friends where they are and sharing the gospel with them? Are we going to our hall of Tyrannus? Now, there is no place in Naperville called the Hall of Tyrannus. So we have to go to wherever it is. For us, some of the ways that we try to do as a church is we have a ministry called Meetup, Coffee and Conversations. And we meet at the Sweetwaters Cafe, just a few blocks or less than a block away. And we make it our own Hall of Tyrannus. We've got a big table. Yesterday, there's maybe 15 or so people that come and we reason and persuade. And we try to talk to them about Jesus. And so please pray for us and pray for our non-Christian friends. There's a guy there yesterday named Chris. He's a spiritualist. He would identify himself. We came and we talked with him. And we told him about Jesus. There's another guy there named Dave who is not a Christian. And another guy named, he calls himself not Dave because there's usually multiple Daves, so they have to distinguish themselves. And so he introduces himself as not Dave. He's not a Christian, but he's been coming for years. And we're praying that God would give him faith. We're reasoning with him. We're persuading. And we pray that God would open his heart to the gospel. But we each can have our own Hall of Tyrannus. You know, for students at North Central College, maybe it's your dining hall. Or maybe it's the Gin 28 or wherever the cool students go these days. I don't know where it is. It's your Hall of Tyrannus. It's a chance to meet your non-Christian friends, and share the gospel. We participate in the Last Fling Festival in downtown Naperville. We use questions for 4 days for sharing the gospel. But guys, God has called us to take on the posture of missionaries here in Naperville. Maybe it's your friend at Trader Joe's that you're sharing the gospel with. You know, maybe it's your friends, maybe it's your neighbors. Paul was God's chosen instrument. And so we learn about how God worked through his chosen instrument and teach, and we ourselves are instructed and we are taught to seek out discipleship and evangelism opportunities as they come before us. Can I just encourage you, brothers and sisters, pray for God's grace to engage in discipleship and evangelism in 2024. Here's one practical way you can do it. You can practice hospitality. Now, this is on my heart, so you can pray for me and our family. We're hoping to take some steps forward in welcoming non-Christians into our home in a more intentional way. That's going to mean putting scheduled dates on the calendar, inviting people in, having them in. I've been so encouraged by a lady named Rosaria Butterfield. Have you heard of Rosaria Butterfield? Maybe. Rosaria Butterfield? Well, she was a non-Christian English professor, practicing lesbian, wanted nothing to do with Christianity. And she wrote an article, it was an editorial in the paper, and she got all kinds of mail. And one was a letter from a pastor. And the pastor said, "Hey, I'd love to talk to you more about these things. Would you like to come to me and my wife's home for a meal?" And she was intrigued by the letter. She couldn't find herself. She couldn't throw it away. Eventually, she wrote the pastor and she went to his home. And they welcomed her in. And they had her over for meals for years. They're loving her, sharing the gospel as the opportunity arose. And you know what happened? She became a Christian. And now she's actually married to a pastor. But God converted her. But a powerful Rosaria Butterfield reminds us of the power of hospitality, of opening our lives and our homes. Maybe you don't have a home, but you can invite someone over for a meal at Nando's or Portillo's or your place of choice. It's opening our lives, inviting non-Christians in, and sharing the gospel as God gives the opportunity. And can I just encourage us all? Let's do this together. I want to grow, and I pray that we would all grow in this as we seek to reach out to non-Christians with the gospel. And that's what Paul did. He went out. He didn't just stay in his study. He went out to the Hall of Tyrannus. Do you think people made fun of Paul when he was at the Hall of Tyrannus? What do you think? Probably, right? Oh, here's that preacher speaking about Jesus. Again, he's here every day in the Hall of Tyrannus. I'm sure people made fun of him. And people will make fun of us as we share our faith. There's that crazy person trying to talk to me about Jesus again. So tired of it. But you know, to those whom God calls, they will believe. And they'll become brothers and sisters in Christ. Part of God's kingdom forever. Look at Luke's summary of what happened for these 2 years. Verse 10, this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia, that's the Turkey, it's not as we would think of Asia, it's Asia Minor, they all heard the word of the Lord, Jews and Greeks. Paul persisted. When he says all, he doesn't mean every single literal person, but the gospel got out. Paul persisted in gospel ministry and the word went out. Friends, Naperville's a hard soil. It's a hard place to do gospel ministry because there is so much beauty and plenty and distractions. It's really hard soil. But this is the ministry God has for us in this season. Let's be faithful and disciple and evangelize. And God's kingdom will advance as we disciple and evangelize. And brothers and sisters, I'm praying for you. Please pray for me. Let's pray that God helps us to grow in this by his grace this week and this year. Please pray with me. God, thank you for this time in Acts 19. Thank you for the Apostle Paul's faithfulness, discipling, evangelizing, sharing the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful in discipleship and evangelism in 2024. Help us to disciple our kids, disciple each other, disciple students, coworkers, friends, neighbors, evangelize to people we don't know, people we do know. I just pray for your grace, God. And I thank you for your kingdom, that it's here and we're part of it. And all who believe in Christ receive the Spirit, are filled, and have good works to do. So I pray for your grace to abound. I thank you so much for a new year and the good works that you have for us and the grace you will show us as we seek to be faithful here in 2024. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.